This morning we are continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. If you would open up your Bibles, we are looking at Matthew chapter 5, specifically verse 6. And let us pray before we begin. Father, we ask now that you would open our eyes to see your truth. Lord, open our ears to hear of your goodness, of your righteousness, of the things that seem so opposite of the way that we see them and hear them from the world around us. Lord, give us minds to understand your truth. Give us hearts to receive it. Lord, I pray that you would use me, a broken vessel, a simple person, to speak forth your truth. Lord, that you would speak to us in a way that is more powerful than the best words can describe. That you would speak to us in a way that is above and beyond human intellect or wisdom. But that you would speak to us in power by your Holy Spirit. That we would grow, that we would bear much fruit for the name of Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want you to think now of the best meal that you have ever eaten. Maybe it was the perfect steak. Maybe it was a fat, juicy hamburger. Or some big, hearty Italian feast. You're starting to get hungry. I know I've probably just ruined most of us for the rest of this sermon. But really, bear with me. Think about that food for a moment. Does that not sound so satisfying? If we could have that right now, we would be set. Everything would be right in the world. Yet we know that this promise of satisfaction in food is too good to be true, don't we? Because what happens when you eat that perfect meal? You go home, you brush your teeth, get ready for bed, you go to sleep. You wake up the next morning, and what's your stomach saying? I need food again. Feed me. The satisfaction that this wonderful meal brings to us is not lasting. It's simply a temporary fix to get us through to the next day, where we start all over again. So this simple cycle of hunger, consumption, temporary satisfaction, and then hunger again reminds us of one of the most basic things about us as humans. We are incomplete creatures. God has created us on purpose as incomplete beings. George Herbert wrote a poem called The Pulley, which beautifully describes this intentional incompleteness. It says, "When God at first made man, having a glass of blessings standing by, let us, said he, pour on him all we can. Let the world's riches, which dispersed lie, contract into a span. So strength first made a way, then beauty flowed, then wisdom, honor, pleasure. When almost all was out, God made a stay, perceiving that alone of all his treasure, rest in the bottom lay. For if I should, said he, bestow this jewel on my creature, he would adore my gifts instead of me, and rest in nature, not the God of nature. So both should losers be. Yet let him keep the rest, but keep them with repining restlessness. Let him be rich and weary, that at least if goodness lead him not, yet weariness may toss him to my breast." Now, I think this poem describes so clearly the heart of man, that most basic longing that lies under everything that we do in this life. We've been given all we need to enjoy the creation, except the ability to rest in that creation. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:11, "He, God, has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." There we see this incompleteness, that there is by design an imprint of eternity, an imprint of God's nature and the beauty of all that he has made, and yet an inability to grasp it all, an inability to hold on to that which looks so satisfying in the creation and be truly at rest. Why do you think God created the Sabbath? It wasn't because he was tired. It was to remind us of our neediness, to remind us that no matter how much we strive to be independent, we can never sustain ourselves, and to point us to the only one who can. Now, some have described this longing as a God-shaped hole in every man and woman who ever lived. There's this desperate sense of longing that we cannot escape. It's how we were made. Ever since our exile from the Garden of Eden, this longing has been so clearly felt. We're always consuming and never filled. Proverbs 27:20 says, "Sheol and Abaddon are never satisfied, and never satisfied are the eyes of man." And Jeremiah says it like this in Jeremiah 12, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water." So the picture is this, that we know that we need water, and we've made for ourselves jars to hold this water, jars that are broken and full of holes. So we go to the well, we fill up our jars, and when we come home from the well, there's not a drop left. So what do? We grab another jar and we go back again the next day. The world is continually offering us these broken jars, something that promises to satisfy but can never live up to that promise. The creation can't bring us the rest that we so long for. Now, if you're here today and you're not quite convinced of the reality in this fact, let me remind you of the words of famous philosopher Mick Jagger. "I can't get no satisfaction," right? One of the most popular songs by the Rolling Stones speaks so clearly of this insatiable quality that we all feel as humans. He describes a man on the radio trying to sell him something, and he knows that there's no satisfaction in it. He speaks also of women and fame, and that neither of these can quench this hunger that we all feel. So, as a man in one of the most popular bands of all time, with access to most anything that the world has to offer, here's a man who says, "There's just one thing I can't get. Satisfaction, rest in the creation, a contentment with what I have, with no need of something more." In fact, in the Bible, there's a man who speaks very much the same message, only with a few more pointers to the solution to our problem. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, in which he ponders over the meaning of life. And what in the world should we be doing with this short amount of time that we have here on this earth? The resounding cry throughout this book is that there is nothing here, nothing under the sun that will satisfy. It all fades away quickly here today and gone tomorrow. Now, it is precisely into this longing, into this restlessness, that Jesus speaks in the Beatitudes, specifically in verse 6. So let us read together verses 1 through 6. Matthew 5, starting in verse 1. "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. What I want you to see today is that Jesus speaks into our problem of incompleteness. More than that, he gives us the answer. He points us to the only place where satisfaction can truly be found. All these desires, all the longings that we feel, they were meant to be filled. They were meant to be satisfied. But Jesus says, you've been looking in the wrong place. Let me show you where to find completeness. Let me show you where to find rest. Let me show you where to find satisfaction. The answer to your hunger, the answer to your thirst is righteousness. Now that is not abundantly clear at the surface level. What does he mean that if we seek after righteousness, we will be satisfied? So the first question I want to ask here is, what is this righteousness that he is speaking of? It sounds kind of like keeping a list of rules or making sure that we look better than others around us. Thankfully, Jesus uses this same word several times in this Sermon on the Mount. The closest one to verse 6 is found in verse 10, just down your page, the last of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we have people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness in verse 6, and then people being persecuted for righteousness' sake in verse 10. I want you to see two things that are implied by these two uses of the word. In the first case, hungering and thirsting, there's a sense of longing because we need righteousness. We don't have it in us. In the second case, we're being persecuted for it. That would imply that it's something we have. So I want you to see the difference between the first three Beatitudes and the fifth, sixth, and seventh Beatitudes. In the first three, there is a sense of complete emptiness. This is exactly what we've been talking about, the incomplete quality of men and women. The poor in spirit recognize that they have nothing to offer in and of themselves. Those who mourn recognize that they are completely unworthy, that the thoughts and intentions of our hearts are for evil and not for good. And the meek recognize that because of this complete lack of anything to bring to the table, and this complete unworthiness for our sin, our kingdom is not worth fighting for. Our plans, our will, it's not worthy of fighting for. So there's this great awareness of emptiness described in 1, 2, and 3. I don't have anything. I deserve death. I don't have a cause to live or to die for. This recognition is important because without it, we would continue to turn to ourselves and continue to try the old ways of filling that void within us. But then Jesus says in the fourth, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who long and their longings have been pointed in the right direction, towards righteousness. Then we see in 5, 6, and 7 this idea of fruit blossoming or cups being filled to overflowing. As we're filled up with forgiveness and grace and mercy, we pour them out in our relationships. As our eyes are filled with a clearer and clearer picture of God's perfect holiness and our sinfulness, we long to be pure. We long to be pleasing to him, and it comes out in our thoughts, in our actions, our priorities, our conversations. As we recognize that all that we fought for is unworthy, the Lord fills our hearts with a passion and desire for his kingdom to come, that the Prince of Peace would bring forth his reign in the hearts of many. We become makers of peace. It spills out of us. So I ask again, what does righteousness look like? It looks like mercy. It looks like purity. It looks like peace. And Jesus expands on these ideas later in the sermon as he takes us down deeper into the heart of the matter. Down in verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20, he says, "Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." He then proceeds to spell out how the law was meant to connect to our hearts, our motives, our priorities, the way we see God, the way we see other people, and ultimately, where we are finding our satisfaction. He equates anger with our brother with murder. You're not satisfied with God's justice or his timing or what God says you deserve. He speaks of lusting after a woman being the same as adultery. We're not satisfied with God's provision. He speaks of divorce. We're not satisfied with God's plan or his ability to sustain us even through the most difficult of marriages. And on he goes as he lays out the heart of the law. You see, he's not simply giving us guidelines to follow. He's revealing to us himself. He's describing himself. You want the kingdom of heaven. You want to know what righteousness looks like? It's Jesus. He is the only righteous one. So what are we to hunger and thirst after? Christ-likeness. We want to be like Jesus. And Jesus says in verse 6 that if we are hungering and thirsting after his character, if we aspire to be like him, we will be satisfied. God is pleased to humble us and show us our need. And when we cry out to him, he's pleased to pour out himself into our hearts, to display Christ in our lives, to live out that righteousness for us that we could never, ever live, no matter how hard we tried. Isaiah says it in chapter 53 of Isaiah, verse 11, "By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous." So Jesus, the only one who has righteousness in himself, is going to declare others righteous. And how will he do that? He shall bear their iniquities. And this is the beauty of the gospel, that Christ came and he lived the perfect righteous life that we could never live. What did he deserve? He deserved to be exalted, lifted up in heaven with his Father. And what did he get? He took on our sins, our shame. He took our punishment for us, that we get to be declared righteous because of what he did, because of his actions, because of his character. We get to be declared righteous. Now, what specifically is going to satisfy us? I think this is a good question to ask at this point, because I don't believe the answer is that we simply need to trade the things that this world offers for satisfaction for good works, that in doing good things, in showing mercy, abstaining from sins, making peace, we will find our total fulfillment. I don't believe that is the answer. So my question is, what is it that God will use to fill that hole inside of us? And I believe the answer is abundantly clear throughout Scripture. God made us, again, on purpose, without error, to be incomplete beings in and of ourselves, and to find our completion, to find our satisfaction, to find our rest in him and him alone. Again, back to Psalm 63, the place where we began this morning. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. And so what is David looking for? What is he longing for? Christ. That is the answer. What will satisfy us completely? His presence, his power displayed, his glory revealed to us in all that he is and all that he has done. Now, is this satisfaction and rest simply to be enjoyed in heaven? Or is this something that we can experience here and now? And I believe the answer to both of these questions is yes. There is a day-by-day sense of rest and satisfaction that comes from abiding in Christ that is sustaining. It propels us through this life. There's also a completion of that rest, a fullness of that rest that will be experienced in heaven that anchors our hope when we walk through the fiery trials of this life. Jesus says in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, "Whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again." You see, Christ is that water that quenches our thirst. And he is so abundant that we will never need to look anywhere else. In John chapter 15, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches." This is a picture of close connection and rest in Jesus, who, like a vine to its branches, is pumping life-giving, life-sustaining food into us moment by moment. And as we abide in him, as we remain connected to him, what happens? We bear much fruit for the kingdom. Righteousness comes bursting forth from the depths of our souls like the fruit out of the branch. At the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven." Romans 8:18, Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing." There is no contest with the glory that is to be revealed to us. In Psalm 84, David sings, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." So why does he long for the courts of the Lord? It's because Christ is there, because God dwells there. He says later, "For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness." A day in the presence of the Lord is so far above and beyond thousands and thousands of years with all that the world has to offer, all of its riches, all of its pleasures. It's not worth comparing to the presence of our Savior. It's important for us to think about how we are living our lives. I believe this message is very simple. I believe I could have stood up here and said it in about 10 seconds. We are hungry and thirsty. Christ is the answer. And we get that. We know what the answer to that question is, but how are we living it? What is the way that I spend my time, say, about what I'm finding satisfaction in? What is the way I spend my money? What do my priorities say about where my satisfaction is? So I want us for the next few minutes to spend some time reflecting on this. I'm going to wrap us up here, and I just want us to sit in this for a moment. I'm going to ask you three questions, and you may want to write these down. The first is simple. Where am I looking for satisfaction? God, open up my heart to me. Expose the idols that lay in my heart. Show me what I'm chasing after that's not you. The next question, just like with food, it takes time and effort to grow a hunger for something that is new in our hearts. So a hunger and thirst for righteousness, just like a hunger for vegetables, is something that must be cultivated. So question number two, what are ways that I can begin to grow my hunger and thirst for righteousness in my own life? And the last question, as we can see so clearly with meekness and mercy and making peace, following Christ is not simply about becoming better people. It must involve care for others that they might know this satisfaction that we have found. So the last question is this: what can I be doing in my life to help others develop a hunger and thirst for righteousness?